Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Good morning. Welcome to Grace Heritage Church. I'm glad to see you. Thankful for the opportunity that's ours to be together today. There are several things that are going on that are preliminary this morning, and I need to make some announcements. Never love having to do a bunch of that kind of stuff, but want to make you aware of several different reminders. The first of those is that today we'll be having lunch together after our Bible study, and so we want to encourage you to be a part of that. And then after lunch, we're going over to Parkway Baptist Church, which is just, if you go down Dean Road and go all the way to East University and then turn right, then the church is right there on your left. We don't have a baptistry in our building, so we borrow the baptistries at other places. This mic's not on, is it, Asa? Okay. So we borrow the baptistry at other places, and Parkway's been gracious in allowing us to come there today. So that baptism will begin promptly at 2 o'clock. And if you're being baptized, I'll meet you there at 1:30. So the front doors will be open. Just come right in the front door. You can park on either side of the building. It's a little bit weird to go to a place that has more than one parking lot for us, but we can do it. Don't be overwhelmed. Don't be overwhelmed by the fact that there's more than one door to get into the building. Okay? So it'll be okay. I'll watch for you. But the baptismal folks will meet there at 1:30, and I'll get you sorted, situated, and everything. And then we'll begin at 2 o'clock. And I want to encourage you, church, to be a part of that. It's tempting. We're here all morning and then for lunch, and then you're going, man, it's been a full day already, and I'm tired and ready to go home. I want to encourage you not to miss that, okay? It's a good opportunity for us both to encourage those who are being baptized and also to remember our own conversion and to trust Christ together. Another thing that I want to be reminding you about is that the 2019 proposed budget is available. It looks like this, and it's in the I don't know what to call that thing that hangs on the wall that you get your bulletin out of, but it's in that thing. And if you're a member at Grace Heritage Church, pick one of these up and take it with you today. And that way you can look over it for the next couple of weeks. And if you have any questions, you can ask any officer. And again, their email addresses are listed on the back of the worship bulletin. Or you can give us a phone call anytime, and we'll be glad to respond to questions that you might have. And then on Sunday night, the 14th of October, we'll meet together and we'll discuss the budget together. Again, if there are any questions about that or things that you want to say about that, that will be the time to do that. And then we'll vote together on the last Sunday of October. So that's what's coming about the budget. And we want you to be involved in that process. And so pick that up this morning, okay? Speaking of budgets, in the first week of January, there will be 11 men who go to Guatemala to encourage the missionary family that we are connected with there, Jeff and Karen Thomas. They've been serving in Guatemala for about 13 years now, and we've been there on multiple occasions to try to encourage them in the effort of church planting. There's a village in which there's no evangelical church witness, where we want to go in and give a cup of cold water in the form of stoves. Most of the people in these villages cook on the floor over open fires, and that creates two problems. One is that the smoke damages their eyes, and so over a period of time, they're losing their eyesight. And then also, we've met people there who are deformed. They've lost fingers and hands and things like that because as children, they fall into those fires and get burned badly. And so we wanted to help put stoves in those houses that will pipe the smoke out and also be much more efficient in the cooking process and much safer. Not a stove like you and I have, but it's built out of block and has a steel top, and they're still feeding it with firewood, but a great improvement. So we'll be going in the first week of January. That trip's going to be expensive. The stoves, each family that gets one has to participate financially, but these folks don't have any money. They're cooking over an open fire on the floor, right? So let that settle in just a little bit. It's not like they can afford to go out and buy these things. And so they have to participate financially. But we wanted to bear the brunt of that cost and let that say to them, these guys who don't know you paid a lot of money to come to this village that nobody knows anything about, because we want you to know there's a God in heaven who loves sinners and who is a redeemer. And the lies that the witch doctors and even the Catholic priests around here in this area have told you will take you straight to hell. We want to share the gospel. And this opens a door to do that. Okay? That's a long explanation to say. There are little white envelopes in the seat back pockets close to you. And we'd like for you to pray about giving to that. And you can just write Guatemala across the envelope. It's going to cost a lot of money to do that. And we want you may not be able to go, but you can participate. Okay? All right, that's a lot of stuff. And then the last thing I want to remind you about is that next Sunday night, we'll be participating in a joint worship service together with the folks, the pastors that I pray with monthly from several churches around the area. And so we'll gather with those churches in a joint worship service next Sunday evening at Lakeview at 6 o'clock, okay? So that's stuff that's coming, opportunities to serve. And then we have another opportunity to rejoice together as we welcome several new members. And so let me ask you guys to come and join me, Pam and Tristan and Abigail and Dakota. Yeah, I don't have to call your name for you to come. You know you're coming. So there you go. So on my far right is Abigail Palmquist, and she is here in Auburn working with Navigators, involved in student ministry. To my immediate right is my sister, Pam Stith. And she moved here some years ago to be closer to family. And Pam produces that bulletin that you guys don't read. She keeps telling me that you read it, but when you don't show up to stuff, that tells me you don't. She has been laboring to produce that for us for quite a while now, so we're grateful for that. To my immediate left is Dakota Mills, and Dakota's a student at Auburn University in Montgomery and lives here on the weekends, and so he's coming to be a part of our fellowship. And Tristan Cairns is to my far left and your right, and Tristan is a professional photographer and a lover of Christ, and we've been kind of hanging out with him for quite a while now, so we're excited that he is coming, and we can recommend him along with all of these as followers of Christ who want to be a part of our fellowship. And as we look at these membership vows together, remember that these are not descriptions of things we do perfectly, but things we understand that God calls us to and equips us for by the power of His Spirit alone. And so, brothers and sisters, I'd like to read these to you and ask you to respond verbally, either I do or I will, as is appropriate, all right? So I'm just going to turn around and face you guys, so that'll be more comfortable for y'all. Do you acknowledge yourselves to be sinners in the sight of God, justly deserving His displeasure and without hope except in His sovereign mercy? Do you? And do you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered in the gospel? Do you?
I do.
And will you endeavor in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit to live according to your identity as a follower of Christ? Will you?
I will.
And do you engage to walk together with God's people in Christian love through the power of the Holy Spirit? Do you?
I do.
And will you endeavor to support the church in its worship, work, and witness? Will you? And do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church? And will you endeavor to maintain its purity and peace? Do you?
Amen.
And to the body of Christ at Grace Heritage Church, do you as a congregation receive these brothers and sisters into our fellowship? And will you engage to serve, encourage, watch over, and pray for them as fellow members of the body of Christ? Do you?
Amen.
And so we rejoice together in God's good provision for us through these folks. And we're thankful for the opportunity to strive after Christ together. And so would you join me as we pray, and as we pray for them, and as we pray for God's mercy as we meet and worship together this morning. Father, we are grateful to you for your provision for us through Christ. And as these dear brothers and sisters come, first we rejoice in that we have believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've been obedient to the faith and brought the faith that you granted to us to you as our response. And we praise you and thank you that you have given to us the body of Christ. Not only our head, who is Jesus, but the body, the community, the fellowship, the congregation, the assembly of believers, a family, a home in which we can grow and serve together. And we pray that this will be a place where these folks can not only serve and invest and commune with these other brothers and sisters, but where they can be encouraged and nurtured in the faith. And we trust you, O God, to grow us all together up in maturity into the head, who is Jesus Christ. And we pray even now that as we have come together on the Lord's Day, that you will help us as we desire to worship and honor and exalt you in all that we say and do. And we pray that you will visit with us and encourage and strengthen us by your grace and power. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you guys very much. You may be seated. Now I'm going to ask you, if you will please, to stand together with me. And you'll notice that in the worship bulletin, there are some responsive readings gathered around the verses of the hymn, A Mighty Fortress. And so I'll read the parts that say leader, you respond where it says people, and we'll sing together, all right? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble.
Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with its tumult.
A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. Our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal.
There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High.
God is in the midst of the city. It shall not be moved. God will
Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle.
The nations are in an uproar, the kingdoms totter, God speaks and the earth melts.
The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob.
Come, behold the works of the Lord.
God makes war cease to the ends of the earth. God breaks the bow, shatters the spear, and burns the shields with fire.
And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure.
Be still and know that the Lord is God.
God is exalted among the nations. God is exalted in the earth.
The Lord of hosts is with us.
The God of Jacob is our refuge.
That word above all earthly powers should thread to them above. Are ours, Him who with us sided.
Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may give, thus to the highest will. His kingdom is forever.
Join me as I voice a prayer of repentance. Oh God, you are worthy of praise and glory and honor. You are the one who gives us life and sustains us in life. You are the one who has made us and so rightly rules over us. And you are the one who, with every perfect, holy, and just right, call us to obey you. And yet we are constantly recognizing the ways that we do not do this. And so rather than pretending that you do not care about our law breaking, and rather than pretending that we can bring some kind of righteousness to you that will satisfy your holy demands, we come to you and look to you for mercy. And we cry out to you and ask for your forgiveness. And in particular, Oh God, we look to you because we are a people, though we are redeemed, many of us in this place, perhaps I would say most of us, our hearts still run astray. And for those who are not followers of Jesus, oh, today I pray that they would look to Christ in repentance and in faith and find forgiveness of sin, that they would be brought into a right relationship with you through repentance and faith in Christ Jesus alone. And though our sins be many, and though they be like scarlet, and though they be like filthy rags, that you would cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and that you would also give us the very righteousness of Christ. And as we continue to walk with you, O God, we recognize that there still clings to our hearts the ugliness of our self-love, of our stingy greediness, always looking to gather for ourselves possessions and fame and security. There's also a tendency in our hearts to be fearful and to think that you cannot provide for us, and so we hoard and gather to ourselves. Again, we try to rule and control every aspect of life as though we were God and that we could keep ourselves safe. And so we look to you this morning and ask that you would forgive us for our greediness and our stinginess, that you would forgive us for pretending that what we need is always a little bit more of all the good gifts that you have given us in order to be satisfied. And we pray that you would forgive us for doubting that you are able to care for us and provide for us, thinking that we must control and act as though we are God. Forgive us, we pray, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we ask for these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The Scripture reminds us that while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. This is a new song for our congregation, but the words are in your bulletin, but you also have with your notes the lead sheet for this song, Not in Me. And so I invite you to stand and rejoice in the provision of Christ for us as we sing together. And we'll sing the first verse twice so that you can begin to get accustomed to the tune there.
Good to see you.
Good morning. If you'll turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah is the book after Ezra, and we have plenty of practice turning to Ezra. So in chapter 1, Nehemiah confesses the sins of Israel. He confesses his own sins. He has a humble attitude before the Lord, and he's jealous to see the Lord glorified. He's jealous to rebuild the walls. He's jealous to rebuild the city. He's jealous to rebuild the temple. He longs to see Israel restored to the glory of God. So God puts him in a position to where Nehemiah does not assert himself to the king, but the king asks Nehemiah why his face has fallen, and Nehemiah explains, and the king commissions him to go and build. And here we are in chapter 2. If you'll follow along with me, I'll read for us out loud. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence, and the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart." Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" Then the king said to me, "What are you requesting?" So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it." And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, "How long will you be gone, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy." And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. Then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. So I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. And I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. I went out by night by the valley gate to the dragon spring and to the dung gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall, and I turned back and entered by the valley gate, and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, and I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer suffer derision." And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" Then I replied to them, "The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we his servants will arise and build. But you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem." This is the word of our God. If you'll bow with me, I'll lift our voice to the Lord for our family prayer concerns. Father, when we see this portion of Scripture, we see a man who has been humbled, a man who sees the sin of his nation, a man who sees his own sin, a man who clings to you for his salvation, to see your glory made manifest in his life and in all those who put their faith in you. And Father, I pray that you would help us here at Grace Heritage Church to have this same attitude, to long to see the kingdom of God built in our own lives, in our community, and in the hearts and minds of our neighbors. Father, may we strengthen one another for the good work ahead. May we sharpen one another as iron sharpens iron, and make disciples here at Grace Heritage Church. Father, we pray for Albert and Anna this morning, that you would give them grace as they interact with and build relationships with students on Auburn's campus. Father, we know that by your Spirit, you are calling young men and young women to repent of their sins and trust in Christ for salvation. Lord, we ask that you would equip and use Albert and Anna to seek out and bring the good news to these students. Father, use all means necessary to bring these students to a saving faith in Jesus Christ while they're in college. And Father, we thank you for those who labor on Auburn's campus, and we pray that you would use Albert and Anna in a mighty, mighty way in the lives of those who have come to study. May it not just be studying to prepare for a career that they learn while they're here in town. Father, we pray for the International Mission Board this morning and the missionaries that they support. Father, we ask that you continue to provide financial support for that organization. That is a major need when supporting missionaries, is just people stateside to support them. And Father, we pray that you would continue to meet that need as you have been so faithful to do in the past. And Father, more than that, we pray that the missionaries would put a high priority and focus on their and their family's relationship with you. Father, that they might not neglect their own walk with you for the sake of attempting to reach the lost. Father, we know that we're not saved corporately. We're not saved by our father's faith. We're not saved by the church that we attended when we grew up or the church that we go to every Sunday morning. And Father, we know that it requires our own forsaking of sin and putting our faith in Christ to be saved. And Father, we pray this morning for these missionaries that you would give them strong spiritual health, and from their overflow, may they impact the nations mightily for your name. Father, we pray that you would grow your kingdom throughout this world, just as you've been doing for all time, Lord. And we long to see churches built, people saved, knees bending to your gospel. We pray for Christ Reformed Baptist Church this morning, Father, that they would continue to grow in being distinct from the world in love and holiness while still being active in their community. Father, may they be a sanctified congregation. May they be united around the cross of Christ. Father, give them Christian unity. Give them leaders, Father, elders who are deep in your word, who seek to expound the word to the people. And Father, mature that church and grow them for your glory and for their good. Father, we lift up this mayoral race that's going on, these city council members here in Auburn that we're voting on in 9 days. Father, there's going to be the runoff. We long to see godly politicians, godly representation here in the city, that it might be favorable for us to continue to worship here in Auburn, Alabama. And Father, yet we know that your will sometimes is mysterious. Father, we pray your will be done. Build your kingdom, Father, here in Auburn. Father, we pray that you'll use these men and women that are getting voted upon. Father, we pray that your will would be done in this vote, and we pray that you would use them for your good. Father, help them all to realize the weight of leadership in a civic position, that they will be judged according to the way that they administer the affairs of the city. And Father, we pray that the weight of that responsibility would cause them to make good, godly, wise choices. And we pray that you would give them wise counselors around them to help them as well. Father, we thank you for the service of Mayor Bill Hamm. He's been a good mayor for us. And as he is departing that role, Father, we pray that you would be with him and give him much grace in the days ahead. Father, we pray for Open Doors USA, the community of Christians throughout the world. They have shared a need for believers in Iran, about Pastor Yusuf, and Father, as he has been sentenced to prison and other Christians are being persecuted along with him, Father, we pray that you would give them much grace and help them to minister to those around them in the prison, the guards, the other prisoners. Lord, there's strong examples in Scripture of this happening, and there's strong examples throughout church history of this happening. And so, Father, we pray that even in these circumstances, you would give them powerful testimony to share with those around them. We pray for their families as their families are suffering without them being at home. Lord, we pray that other believers there in Iran would rally around those families and to care for one another. Lord, one of the great blessings of you calling us into your kingdom is you've given us brothers and sisters. And it's true, Lord, we are brothers and sisters. We are a family not bound together by blood and genetics and DNA, but something even deeper. So, Father, I pray that you would give that conviction to those other believers in Iran, that they would rally together and care for the daily needs of those families while those men are incarcerated. Father, we as we continue our time of worship this morning, I pray that you would give Pastor Paul a boldness and a conviction of the truthfulness of your word. And Father, may it be that Pastor Paul would come before us and teach us many good precepts from your word. And Father, the Spirit, Lord, we need your Spirit to come and illuminate areas of our lives where this message can impact us. Lord, we all struggle with slightly different things, but we all have this in common. Lord, we struggle. We all have a sinful flesh that we're battling against. And so, Father, use your Spirit to cause us to see Christ as the precious Lamb of God, priceless Savior from heaven. And Father, help us to organize our lives accordingly. In Christ's name, amen.
As you worship the Lord in your giving, give attention to these two readings of Scripture from God's Word. And y'all can come ahead if you want to. From Isaiah 53, verses 1 to 6. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Stand together with me, please, as we sing together The Man of Sorrows. As you're being seated, please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Verses 38 to 42. Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 42. And if you're using the Bibles that are in the chair racks that are close to you, that you'll find that on page 810. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 38, I'll read as you follow along in the Word of God. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. This is the Word of God. And in it, Jesus is calling us away from a heart that is tuned for personal revenge and retaliation. And He calls us, as those who are followers of Jesus, not only to anticipate going to heaven one day when we die, but as we live, to take up our cross and follow Him daily, so that one who has every right to demand worship, honor, glory, recognition, status, and position, but who set that right aside and took on flesh and then humbled himself in obedience, even to the point of death on the cross, calls us to submit our hearts to that same process. And remember that we're not talking about a list of things that you can do to get into heaven when we are reading through the Sermon on the Mount. But we are talking about the qualities that begin more and more to be evidenced or seen in the life of one who is on their way to heaven. And we've looked across several of those, and in the midst of this text from last week, we began to look at four illustrations of one who does not resist the one who is evil. And remember that Jesus is not saying in this text, pacifism is the rule of the day. If there is someone who does wrong and breaks the law and behaves towards you in an unlawful way, someone who were trying to take your life or steal your possessions and your home through some kind of chicanery, you're not supposed to just lay down and say, okay, I'm a Christian, have at it. There are plenty of illustrations or commands in the Scriptures of acting in lawful ways to protect the things that are yours, or in particular to protect the lives and the liberty of others who are around you. So what Jesus is calling us to in this text, and as we're going to move along quickly to today, is a heart that is putting away the tendency or the inclination to be constantly protecting ourselves and gathering for ourselves our rights, and then responding in a retaliatory, revengeful way towards anyone who would touch our stuff. And last week we learned that Jesus is calling us to that particularly when someone would touch our personal dignity or our honor, when they would insult us, the slap of an insult or an indignity or doing us badly or looking at us ugly from across the room or not giving us the recognition we deserve. And that Jesus is calling us in that case to set that aside and to recognize that that is not our due anyway. So God has made... I need to slow down a little bit. I'm preaching late because I made lots of announcements. So you got to listen fast. All right. And I'm getting a little ahead. So let me just, in case you weren't here, back up a tad and say that we recognize that God has made provision for evil in the world. That's what Jesus is talking about when he says, or when the Pharisees were quoting God's law in the Old Testament, an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth. We saw that that's actually an accurate quote from three Old Testament texts, but that God had spoken through Moses this law in order to accomplish some particular things. First of all, to restrain evil, to say, if you break the law of God, there's some punishment coming. It's also there to establish authorities to punish evil, because the commands were given to the civil judiciary people who God had placed in authority. So it was not an authorization for personal revenge, but it was given to those whom God had established with authority to punish evildoers. And it was given to make sure that even those who punish evildoers don't do that in an inappropriate way. So the crime was meant to be met with an appropriate punishment. The punishment should meet the crime. That's what's going on when God spoke through Moses and said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. When we also learned last week that wicked men corrupt God's law at every turn. They tend to take God's law into their own hands. Someone slaps me, I want to knock him down. Someone takes something from me, I want to take everything he has. Someone wounds me, I want to do him more physical damage. Someone embarrasses me in public, I want to humiliate him and all the world forever. You know, we want to strike back and in measure beyond what's been done to us. And that's the corruption that Jesus is correcting in this text. And then he goes on to give four illustrations about the ways that we're to respond. And in each of those illustrations, you need to understand, first of all, that these are principles. They're not prescriptions. And you can't understand them if you don't think about them in that way. If you think about them literally, you're going to make an error. Now, some of your antenna may have just gone up and you said, wait a minute, I thought I could take the Bible at its word. Well, in a lot of places, there are places where you can do that. When God says, thou shalt not kill, that's what he means. You shouldn't murder someone and take their life wrongfully by violence. When God says, you shall not steal, that's what he means. You're not to take things that don't belong to you. But here Jesus says, so if someone slaps you on your cheek, then you're to turn the other cheek. I'm not going to do this, but I'd just love to know. How many of you ever had somebody who just literally walked up to you and slapped you on the cheek? I'm willing to guess that there are not many of you have ever experienced that. Maybe you got into a little tiff or something and somebody, you know, took a swipe at you. But just to walk up and insult you with a backhanded slap across the face as a personal insult, I bet it doesn't happen. And so if you take that literally, you can excuse yourself from what Jesus is teaching here. You can say, oh, I'm free. Don't have to worry about this. And so you skip what Jesus intends. You need to understand this in terms of if someone takes a slap at your dignity, if they insult you, if they wrong you, or you feel like you've not gotten the dignity or the respect you deserve, then you're to turn the other cheek by letting that go. So as we're thinking about these things, that's what God's calling us away from, to turn the other cheek in terms of acts of contempt. What about these other illustrations, though? That's where we want to really settle in. So as you look at the text, notice that Jesus goes on to say in verse 40, "And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well." Bet you've never even worn a tunic, much less had somebody sue you for it. So again, what is Jesus talking about? What is the principle he's trying to communicate? Well, everyone who heard him say this would have immediately began to think in these terms. Jewish law forbids you to sue a man for his outer garment. He needed that outer garment to protect him at night from the cold. He needed it maybe to lay down at night and use under his head. It was kind of a protection thing. And so the law said you could sue him for his clothes that were under the tunic or the cloak, but you couldn't sue him for this outer garment. And so Jesus is addressing the issue of legal rights. Now again, I want to clarify something. We're not talking about someone through some kind of legal chicanery trying to take your home or your car or your business or something like that. We're talking about something as incidental as the coat that you might be wearing today. Or if it ever gets cold in Alabama again, right? It's something that's more incident. In fact, it's something really that we begin to think about as our right out of our own understanding. The Bible is very clear in recognizing property rights, for instance. And I just said a minute ago, the Bible has a law about that. You shall not steal. So Jesus is not saying you have no legal rights. Remember when he was in the trial before the religious leaders and the high priest asked him a question and Jesus answered him and the guard standing by him slapped him in the face and said, "Will you answer the high priest this way?" And Jesus didn't say, "Don't you know who you just slapped? Don't you know who you're dealing with here?" So he didn't respond to it in terms of his person. But he did say, if I've said something that's wrong, then demonstrate it. But if I haven't said something wrong, why are you punishing me? Why are you slapping me? What he appealed to was the dignity and the integrity of the established law. He was trying to uphold the law for that situation. He wasn't defending his own personal rights to just not be slapped or dealt with unkindly. And that's what Jesus is calling us to here. When I was little, I don't know how old I was, and I don't remember all of the circumstances. There were people at our house, guests or something, but we were playing a game of Scrabble. And I was not big enough really to do my own thing, and I couldn't spell and I couldn't think of words bigger than it. And so my mom said, "You can play with me. We'll be a team." The way you start a Scrabble game is everybody draws a letter, and the letter that's earliest in the alphabet goes first, right? I think what happened is my mom drew a letter, and then I drew a letter, and I drew the letter A. And I don't know what my mom drew. Maybe it was a Z. But all I could know was that we weren't going first. And I don't remember all the details, but I remember as clearly as if it were yesterday, my mom saying, "It's a game. It does not matter." And I was incensed. I was, a great injustice was being done. I deserved to go first. How many times has that happened to you this week? You know, it's easy to get out of if somebody sues you for your cloak. It's tougher when you're not getting the things that you've decided are your personal rights. And maybe even by the system, it is. It happens to us all the time, friends. And what Jesus is saying is, don't burn the energy to try to always make sure you get what you've decided you deserve. What you deserve is death and hell and nothing more. Again, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying you let people steal from you massive things. But in a lot of these areas of life, we can stop saying, it's my right to do this or to do that. It's my right to sleep in on Saturday. It's my right to only work 40 hours. It's my right. And you can fill in a blank in 100 ways, can't you? And so God's calling us away from that. We're to honor and protect the laws that have been handed down by God, but we're to be so much more humble when they are so-called legal rights that we have or that we've established for ourselves. Well, let's move along. Thirdly, notice that Jesus goes on to say in verse 41, and if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Now again, if you take this literally, you can escape this one easily because the military has got trucks and they can haul their stuff. They've got entire branches to carry all their junk to war. But in Jesus' day, the Roman soldier was commonly looking over at the guys around him, and regardless of what they were doing, he would say, hey, come carry my stuff. And you were compelled by the government to help carry his stuff for a certain distance. And here they're using the word a mile. Now the tendency in our hearts is for someone in authority to come to us and say, carry my stuff, and you go, I'll go 5,280 feet and not one more inch. And Jesus says, no, put away that heart of grudging obedience and complaining and whining, compliance, and cheerfully do more than was asked of you by those who were in authority. Cheerfully, willingly, do what they asked you to do, and then come back and say, is there anything else? Can I do more? Or just go beyond. When they said, do this, do that, and more. Now, what could possibly be the reason for this? Imagine a Roman soldier who has just beaten people into compliance all of his career, who comes across a guy and says, carry my stuff, and he carries his stuff, and they get to the end, and the Roman soldier no longer has the right to obligate him further. And so he begins to look for another pack mule, a human pack mule, and the guy says, don't bother yourself with the hassle of finding somebody else. Let's just keep going. And so for the next mile, the Roman soldier goes, I've never seen anything like this. I've never seen anyone go beyond what they were compelled to do. I've never seen anybody do it cheerfully. Almost as if they weren't serving me, but someone or something else. And to hear the simple question, why did you do more? Why did you go beyond? And to have the opportunity to say, because I serve a king who compels me, and I joyfully serve him in this way. And to open doors for the gospel by the way that you go above and beyond the things that your teachers and your professors expect in the classroom, to rather than the 5-page paper ending with the word, the first word on the last line of the bottom of the 5th page, you know, and you had to come up with an extra, you had to go to the thesaurus to like come up with 3 more words to get it there. You've actually produced something and you went beyond. Or the employer who asks you and you just make, you say, I want to make you successful. I'm going to go above and beyond. And the doors that are open to the gospel and the ways that it reflects a heart that serves the Lord in everything that we do, not in a grudging way, not like the little boy who his dad, he was standing up, you know, you've heard the story of the little boy standing up at the dinner table in his chair and his dad says, Daniel, just Daniel doesn't do this. Son, sit down. And the little boy sits down and he says, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. Now, that's a cute story, but that's the way we often do obedience. And that's not obedience. It's grudging compliance. And so God's calling us to better than that and different than that. Fourthly, when it comes to personal possessions, give of yourself freely. Look at the last verse of our text, verse 42. Give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Now, I hope that you're catching on to all the cautions that I've been giving. We're not talking about giving away the house. We're not talking about letting people steal from you or come in your house and shoot your family. We're not talking about those kinds of things. We're not talking about giving away everything you own to everyone who asks, because there are certainly people who will ask you for things and all they want to do is scam you and fraud you and take from you. But what Jesus is calling us to do here is to put off the heart attitude that is always gathering for ourselves in protective greed. To put away the heart that's always gathering for ourselves in protective greed. You know the little phrase about the guy who says, hey, get all you can all you get, sit on the can and poison the rest. That's kind of the attitude that some people live with because they're about consuming. And we live in a culture that teaches it. Get everything you can for yourself. Consume and gather and hoard. And Jesus is calling us to repent of the spirit that refuses to consider the legitimate need of others because it might put us out in some way to meet it. He's calling us to repent of the spirit that does not consider the legitimate need of others because it might put us out in some way to meet it. We're to share our goods and our very lives with others in ways that don't just consider our own comfort and consumption. Now again, I'm not saying give cash to people. You know, I must just have an easy face. Because every time I go to a larger city or whenever I'm around where there are people who are in need, one time I took some kids to look through the gates of the Atlanta Braves Stadium during a baseball strike. We were in the city and there's nobody around. And a homeless guy found me there and started asking me for stuff. Don't ever give anybody cash. If they're hungry, take them to a restaurant. If they have a need, pay the person they owe. You know, if you're going to do those kinds of things. So I'm not advocating just giving away. There's always got to be wisdom. Be harmless as a dove and wise as a serpent. But stop living with a heart that refuses to recognize legitimate need because it's going to put you out or cause you discomfort or difficulty. Jesus is calling us to be ready to meet the legitimate needs of people around us. D.M. Lloyd-Jones, remember last week I told you a story about Billy Bray, who was a converted boxer, and someone in a coal mine one day, knowing he'd been converted, came up and knocked him in the face just to see what he would do. And he said, I forgive you, and God does too. That man was later converted. Well, he tells another story about Billy Bray that says his family was destitute. All they had to eat in the house was some bacon. And so Billy went to the mine where he worked, and he asked his boss and got a $2.50 advance on his pay. And he was on the way to the market to get some food, and he saw two families who were worse off than he was. Not only were they hungry, but they were homeless. And so he split up his money and gave it to them. And he went home, and when he told his wife, you can imagine, she was really put out. Not only now did they not have anything to eat, but they also owed money they didn't have. And he said, there was a need, and I was there, and I could meet it. And so I did. Let's pray that God would make provision for us. And sometime later in that day, a woman knocked on the door and gave Billy Bray $5 and said, "I just felt like I should." Now, I'm sure there are other stories about people who have tried to honor Christ and starved to death and went on to be with Jesus. But friends, may God give us a heart that is ready to meet legitimate needs. And you might be saying now, you keep using that word legitimate need. What if somebody's really clever and they scam me? Jesus doesn't call us to be the Holy Spirit. And I think that after we've done everything that we can, humanly speaking, to figure out if a need is legitimate, then we meet it, and if they are scamming or defrauding us, then the weight of that sin is on them, and God will deal with that. And better to have the sin of deceitfulness on their part than for us to have a heart that is wickedly greedy and stingy. And so, as Jesus deals with us, I think He's encouraging us to know that our hearts can go free because we've endeavored to live like Him. And we can be free from the sorrows of a greedy heart and have a clear conscience before God. Now, I'm going to ask you to bear with me for another few minutes, okay? And consider this text from John. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? So, what the Apostle John is doing is he's drawing a direct line between our profession that we belong to Christ and that we love God and God loves us, and that the Savior of sinners who died even when we were His enemies, He died for us in our place, and He gave Himself for us. He didn't just give us His goods, He gave Himself to us and for us, and He gave His obedience, He gave all of His righteousness, His accumulated works, if you will, of righteousness. He gave and put them in our account. And we say we have relationship with Him, but then we shut our heart up to the needs of those who are around us. John is saying, I don't think you really belong to Christ. I don't think you've really met this Savior. There is some heart transformation that still needs to take place in you. If you're willing to be indifferent to the legitimate needs of those around you. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that..." So your ears pick up? You know, when you go to get a degree and stuff, and maybe people do job counseling, and they say, "Get this job so you can make a lot of money so that you can drive this car and live in this house and have these vacations." I know a couple. I've been trying to all week to figure out whether to give you this illustration. I know a couple that set out for their careers to have no children so that wouldn't be a cost, and to have great jobs so that when they retired, they would never have to stay in less than the very best accommodations money could buy on all their vacations that they were planning. They told me that to these ears with their lips. That was their plan. So that, and notice what the Apostle Paul says, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Can you say opposite directions? So the Scriptures are telling us, get off your lazy behind and get a job. If you don't work, you don't eat. If you don't provide for your family, you're worse than an infidel. But use the resources not so that you might have everything that this world has to offer, but so that you might share it with those in need. So that the love which has transformed your heart might be then dealt or expressed to those around you. So is it ungodly to store up for the future? Is it wrong to invest in a college fund? Is it wrong to have insurance? No, I think we're commanded to do these things because we are to provide for our families and we are to live wisely. Look at the ant, the proverb says, and he stores up, you know. So we're to do those things. We're to lay aside funds for the future. We can't give to everything and everyone, but the issue is your heart. Why are you doing these things? So when you say no to someone, no, I don't have money for that mission trip. No, I don't have money for that need. No, I don't have money to give to that ministry. No, I can't care for you and in your moment of need. No, I can't share with you. The deal is, why not? Why not? And so then your heart before God becomes the issue there. So this is another way where I'm saying this is not prescriptive. Jesus is not saying, do not have a college fund. He's not saying, don't have a retirement account. But how much does it take? Right? And if I can say, I can keep living at this level and give away stuff, or I can have great vacations and save at this level, then which heart is doing what Jesus is talking about? Okay? Everybody with me? Oh, I hate it. You know, I'm preaching to myself, right? Guatemala? Table saw. Literally. That's preaching to my own heart. Guatemala? Power in my shed. Guatemala? That electronic thing that I've been watching. You know, Apple Watch. So the issue is my heart. Is my heart stingy and greedy? Am I looking to the goods of this world to satisfy me? Am I so inwardly turned that my heart is captured only by the next thing I want to do? And I'm not just talking about your money. I'm talking about yourself. For the person who needs help, the person who says, hey, can you come over? Can you volunteer? Can you serve? Can you fix a meal? Can I borrow your stuff? Do you have a right-handed Spitzer valve? You know, it's a specialty tool, and I don't want to buy one. It's like a widget, y'all. It's not a real tool. Jesus gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. Is your heart fearful? You fear the future. I won't have enough money to live. I'm not going to be able to live as comfortably as I want. I'm not going to be able to do the things I want to do. I deserve a vacation. I deserve this or that. And again, y'all, it's not that having a vacation or this or that is sinful in and of itself. It's the heart that thinks, I cannot be satisfied without those things. I can't be provided for and taken care of without those things. Who will provide for us? Well, God, who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? So we need heart transformation, friends. You can't just pull yourself up by your willpower and say, I'm going to start being generous. You just can't do it. You can do it for a little while, but you can't do it long term. And that's why we need a Savior. We need Jesus to change our hearts, to fashion our hearts after Him, to change our inclinations, to rescue us from our stinginess and our greediness, to rescue us from our fears. We need Jesus to shape us. And He's in the process of doing this. I'm sure of this because He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. So that's why we say these are the things that are going on in the heart of a person who's on his way to heaven. And so friend, look to Christ and be saved this day and begin the journey. Or friend who is on the journey, hope in Christ. Don't just dismiss these things, but look to Christ and ask Him, I need help in this particular area, in this particular expression. And so, let's bow our heads together and take just a moment of quietness for you to reflect on the specific way that God may have been speaking to your own heart today and respond to Him. God in heaven, I thank You that You, by Your Word and Your Spirit, really press down into the deep issues of our hearts. And I'm thankful that You expose us for the transformation that needs to take place. But I'm most thankful that Jesus is the one who changes our hearts. That there is not a thing we can do to clear our own consciences. You are the one who does that. You are the one who gives us righteousness. You are the one who redeems us. You are also the one who transforms us. You are powerful to raise us from the dead and to give us life. Life that is being changed into the very image of Christ, who did not consider His godness a thing to be grasped and selfishly held onto, but emptied Himself and took on flesh and humbled Himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Thanks be to God for our great hope in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's late and nursery workers are tired, so here's what you're going to do. You're going to stand together with me and we're going to sing just the chorus of I Am Bound to the Promised Land, okay? So I'll help us get started. I am bound, I am bound. You got that part? You know what I'm talking about? Okay. We're going to stand, we're going to sing because we're on the journey. We're going to heaven, and God's mercy is changing us. Ready? I am bound, I am bound, I am bound for the promised land. I am bound, I am bound, I am bound for the promised land. Now to Him who is able to strengthen you according to My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you as you fellowship with one another. We will gather at 11:18 for Bible study. All right?
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.